As we work our way through studying this book of 1 Peter, there's so much here for us to take in. The riches are very deep indeed. Here we find, in essence, as I told you last week when we began this study, we find in essence that this is God's discipleship manual for us. In other words, we don't find a lot about what Christians believe in 1 Peter, but we find a lot about how Christians are to live in 1 Peter. And we saw last week that God has done something that is synonymous in the life of every believer across the board. If you are a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, God has done this for you as well as He has for me. And it all begins with the new birth. If you have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, it means that you have been born again. You have been brought into a new birth, which means that you now have new desires and you have a new capacity to live the Christian life that God has for you, because the power of Jesus Christ has come and touched your life and brought into your life by the way of the Holy Spirit living in you, this way of living the new hope in Jesus Christ. God's done all of that for us. Then we saw last week also how God keeps us by His power. In one hand, God holds the inheritance for believers. But in the other hand, God holds believers in His hand. And the day will come when Christ returns. Well, God will take what is the inheritance for believers in one hand, and God will take the believers in the other hand, and He will bring them together. Well, you will be wonderfully made one with the inheritance that God has for you as a follower of Jesus Christ, because you are kept by God's power. That's a good thing for you to know today, that you're not kept by your power, because that's not going to get you anywhere. That's not going to accomplish anything for you, at least not of eternal value. There's no eternal significance in your power alone, but there is all significance found in the power of God when the power of God lives inside of you. But then Peter goes on, and he was very, very honest with us to say that as you follow Christ, though, you're going to fall into all kinds of trials and sufferings. It's going to get real for you. But when these trials and these sufferings, when they come in front of you and you're met with them face on, these trials and sufferings are going to prove something to you. They're going to prove whether or not your faith is really authentic or not. Because whether you love God, whether you trust Him fully or not, is going to show when you experience the trials and the sufferings. And if your faith is one that does love God and trust God through the trials and the tragedies and the sorrows, then that faith is going to be one that will carry you into eternity. That is an eternal saving faith. So if you thought that being a Christian was simply about praying a prayer and asking Jesus to forgive you and saying that, yes, I believe in this man named Jesus, then Peter wants us to know it's more than that. It's far more than that. He says that's just the beginning of it all. For you to pray and say, God, my life is yours, do with it what you will, that will bring you glory, that is only the beginning. Because God wants to be at work in your life. And God wants to carry you down paths that you never would have imagined for yourself. But He doesn't do that for you. He does it for Himself. He does it because He's a jealous God. He does it because He is one who desires for all people to know Him. And if you get to choose the path that you're going to follow, then you might very well choose a path that's not going to point anybody else to Jesus Christ. But God says, if you give your life to me, then I'm going to choose your path. And the path that I'm going to put you on is going to be one where every person that you meet, it's going to be an opportunity for you to point them to me. This is the life of the true Christian. It's the life of those who have truly surrendered. And when we get this, Peter says in verse 8 of chapter 1, that you will be filled with an unexplainable joy. It'll be yours, just as it is mine. Now today we pick up in verse 13 where we see that this new birth now leads us to the new life. And verse 15 here is going to be our key verse. We're going to touch on many verses here in this latter part of the chapter. But today 15 is our key verse where he says, but as He who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all of your conduct. And then verse 16 says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, if you are one of those people who likes to put little notes around the house to remind you of things or to encourage you, this is one that I would encourage you to put on your mirror. Some people even put them on the dashboard of their car, so it's the first thing they see when they get in their car and they start their drive or their journey for the day. But if you do something like that, and I hope you do things like that to mix it up a little bit and to just fill yourself with new ideas, perhaps. One of the great ways that you can do that is by putting this little note on your mirror so that when you're getting ready in the morning, you look at it and you see that you are to be holy in all of your conduct. Put it on your mirror, put it on your dashboard in your car, put it wherever it is that you might spend a few minutes looking every single day, especially in the morning, that God says, be holy, for I am holy. Believers, be holy in all of your conduct. Because holiness is the key to living the Christian life. And this is what Peter wants us to know. But I wonder what your idea of holiness is. When you think of the word holy, what comes to your mind? Because some people, when they think of holiness, they think of beards and sandals and long robes. They think of cold baths. They think of no laughing, no joking. They think of constantly fasting and praying. But what do you think of? Because if these are the kind of thoughts that run through your mind when you think about holiness, then holiness is probably not going to be very appealing to you as far as you really desiring to pursue that kind of life. But I want you to know, if this is the kind of idea that you have running across your mind, if you begin to think about the word holy, you've totally misunderstood what holiness is. Because none of these things in and of themselves represent what holiness is. In fact, the root of the word holy comes from the word that means to cut or to sever, to separate. When the Bible says that God is holy, what it means is that God stands alone. God stands completely apart. There's nothing in this world that binds him up. And in the Old Testament, we see that holiness is the greatest attribute that God has. And here Peter is telling us, as well as Moses told the people of Israel back in the Old Testament as well, that God desires for his people to be holy as well. What is true of God? God wants to be true of his people. So he wants us to be separated from the world. He wants us to not be bound up by the things of the world. And this is why he says to his people, be holy, for I am holy. God wants you to be distinctly identified as one who is separated from the prevailing values that this world has come to know. In order that you would live a life that's patterned after him, who is the Holy One, who has now called you and equipped you to be able to live such a life. This entails all of your living, whether it be purity, whether it be morality, whether it be integrity. All of these things sort of encompass or consume all of our life. And God wants holiness to prevail in every aspect of your life, from your purity to your morality to your integrity. Let holiness reign there. And Peter goes on to show us here, though, how this works out in our lives, what it looks like, moreover. He does this, first of all, in verse 13 and 14, in what I see here is the fight. These three prevailing ways that I think Peter is going to show us here that holiness works out in our lives is, first of all, in the fight, but then it's in the future, and then it's in the family. We're going to break all these down just a little bit now, beginning with this first one, the fight, in verse 13 and 14. The fight, as I see it here that he's talking about, is for us to take action. If you're fighting, you have to be involved. You have to take action. And I believe that's what he's talking about. Take action against sin in your lives. This is what I believe he means by saying, gird up the loins of your mind. He's saying you're going into battle and you need to dress the part. You need to put on the right clothes. You need to tuck them in. You need to dress the right way. You need to dress your mind. In other words, he's saying, get yourself together, man. Come on, get it together. God has a plan. God has a purpose, and he wants you to be a part of it. But you can't do that if you're not pursuing holiness. He says, live soberly. He's talking about living with sound biblical or godly judgment in every area of your life. So he says, in light of the fact that you've been born again, you've been touched by the power of the living and risen Lord, Now prepare your minds for action against sin in your life. But notice how God says you need to do the dressing. You need to do the preparing because you have to be the one who takes action. Holiness doesn't just happen to the believer. It's something that you and I, we have to actively engage. We have to actively pursue it. And God calls us to cut off, to sever sin in our life. As you pursue a life that will genuinely reflect the holiness of God throughout your life. And we do this, first of all, I think Peter is revealing to us here, that we do it, first of all, by becoming self-controlled. This is absolutely critical for the believer, to be self-controlled in every aspect of your life. One of the most difficult things that we see people facing in terms of being unholy today is the things that we find access to on the internet. So I think here the scriptures is revealing to us, be holy or be self-controlled in what you look at on the internet. Be holy, be self-controlled, even in the things that you would say on the internet. I want to put this out there, that there have been so many Christian witnesses that have met their demise because of what they would say on the internet, especially through their social media accounts. But here I think Peter again is revealing to us, be holy, be self-controlled in every aspect of your life, though. Even your credit cards. Be self-controlled in what you spend on. Be self-controlled in what you eat and in what you drink. Be self-controlled when you're around people who are using foul language and they're talking about things that are very uncharacteristic or uncommon to the things of God and the things that a person of God should be pursuing. Be very self-controlled when you're around people that are trying to push you into doing things that are ungodly, that are not right, that you know is wrong. Now, all of this is just a reminder, though, that temptation is real for all of us. And temptation is powerful. But Peter is reminding us here that the power of God is greater. And that you've been born again. And because you've been born again, it means the greater power now lives in you. The power of the risen King. Resurrection power. It's yours. In order that you would live a different life than what you once lived. So if you've come to this place in life right now where you feel like temptation is something that you just can't overcome, you just always find yourself giving in to temptation, or you've come to this place in life where you've just heeded to the addiction that has taken root over you in your life. If that's you, then you've totally underestimated the power of the Holy Spirit, because there is no sin, there is no addiction that can continue to weigh over the believer if that believer is truly trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Now, this is a place where every single person needs to have clarity. And so I want us to ask ourselves this question. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Do you believe that the power of Almighty God is alive in you? Now, if you question whether or not the Holy Spirit's living in you or not, then you're probably never going to be able to overcome temptation. Temptation is always going to beat you down and you're just going to cave into it. On the other hand, if the power of the risen Savior is living inside of you by way of the Holy Spirit of God, and you are absolutely sure of this, what it means is that then you have power and living hope. You have power and living hope to get out of debt and to not keep spending money on things that you don't need. You have power and living hope to get out of pornography or to get out of some other sexual immorality that you found yourself pursuing. You have power and you have living hope to get out of alcohol addiction, to get out of prescription drug addiction, to get out of depression. You have that power living inside of you. You have power and living hope to have self-control over your tongue. Even the things that you would say again on social media. Facebook, Instagram, all of these things. Again, Christians are hurting their witness over and over and over again by the things they are saying on the internet. The interesting thing about that, though, is that that's not just one or two people that might hear you in a private conversation. That is thousands upon thousands, potentially even millions of people that might see what you are witnessing before them. That is your witness before them. But the scripture here says you have power over that if you will desire to be self-controlled in the things that you say. Also, though, you have a living hope and power over anger. Now, a lot of you probably, I suspect, you don't know this about me, but this was an area of my life where I used to really struggle a lot, anger. My brothers like to remind me of this from time to time, especially when I was younger. I would get really upset about, one was losing. I did not like to lose. Many golf clubs have met their demise because I just, well, it was their fault, but, you know, not really. It was me. It was my problem. But I just, there were two things that I just couldn't really stand for or did not stand for. One was disrespect. If I felt like you were disrespectful towards me, I would retaliate in angry kind of ways. And then also losing. I just couldn't stand it. But I'm so thankful to be able to stand here today and say God has released me from that. God has taken me. I've not always been this, carefree and giving. I used to be a lot harder. And it's embarrassing now to think about, to be honest with you. It's not easy for me to even say that to you, but it's who I was. But I say that to you, though, to let you also know that's where God's brought me from. There's many other things God has brought me from, too. We'll talk about them perhaps some other time. But God has released me from that. And you too, you can have living hope and have power over your explosiveness or your anger as well. Because the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you. And it's alive. He's real. In other words, God has put you in a position where you do not have to sin. He's done that for you. And all of this, Peter says, is to remind you to prepare yourself for action though. Prepare yourself for the battle, for the fight. You see, this week, whatever it is that tempts you, whatever it is that you are addicted to, it's coming for you. It's already came for you, but it's coming again. It's going to keep coming for you. It's going to be cyclical over and over again. Temptation and addiction. It's just going to keep festering up inside of you, trying to bombard you. And it's going to do it over and over again. It's going to win every single time until you declare, you decide that you're going to prepare your mind in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to watch the power of God defeat that temptation. And you're going to watch the power of God destroy that addiction. Because God is going to give you self-control over these things. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Then, I love what Paul goes on to say here, then you will be able to test and you will be able to approve what is God's will, which is good and perfect and pleasing. Verse 14 of what Peter says here in the first chapter of 1 Peter, 14 says, "Do not conform to evil desires as you did when you were ignorant." You used to be ignorant before the Word of God came into your life, but now you are no longer. Now, it's important for us to understand, though, here, that evil desires are going to confront us all. Just because you become a believer doesn't mean that evil desires or evil thoughts aren't still going to come back to your mind. But God is saying to us, when that happens, because it's going to happen, for all, it happens for me too, all the time, evil desires, evil thoughts, they come. But when it happens, God says, just don't conform to it. Don't give in to it. Don't do what the evil thoughts are telling you to do. Just don't do it. Because every time you say yes to an evil desire, every time you say yes to an evil thought, its power over you grows. But every time you say no to an evil thought, or you say no to an evil desire, its power in you weakens. Now, in the old life, before Christ, before you were born again, you didn't have control over that. These things, they did. They lorded over you. These evil thoughts, evil desires, they push you around. But now your new life is in Christ. And you have been put in a position by God Himself to exercise control, authority over these evil desires. This all brings us back to the Bible's overarching theme or teaching on sin, which I believe can be simplified to three easy terms. This is what I believe God teaches overarchingly about sin in our lives. Don't do it. It really is that simple. Don't do it. Now, I want to add to this, though, that we have to be careful not to muddy the waters about the clarity, the teaching that Scripture plainly gives us regarding sin. For example, saying things like, I just can't help it. I just can't stop doing it. Friends, if you really can't help sinning, if you really can't stop that sin, I want to share with you very cautiously today what you need to do. You must come to Jesus Christ and be born again. Because if you really can't stop sinning, it means the power of God is not in you. And the only way that you can get to that place where you will stop sinning is if the power of God is in you. And the only way that you get the power of God living in you is if the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Holy Spirit is only going to come and live in you if you are born again. And then the power of the resurrection will be alive in you and will be working for you. And then you will be able to say no to sin. Because there is no sin that can overtake the power of Jesus Christ. Not one. Now, to sum up this first point of living the holy life, to fight against sin in our lives, you first of all have to be born again. But then when you are born again, you must know that you've been given power to overcome, to say no to all sin. But it is your job to choose to act on that. It's your decision and it must be your choice. But Peter says, prepare your mind for action to get rid of all of the things that are trying to cling to you from your old life. Let those things die. Let everything about your old life die. Now, the second dimension of living the holy life here is what Peter refers to, or what I refer to in regard to what Peter is teaching, is the future. Verse 17 tells us to live as strangers in this world in reverent fear of God. Now, that is what we are to do, but we need to know why we are to do that. He tells us why in verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he's talking about here what it means to live an empty life. How do you fill up an empty life? How do you get direction in a life that seems so aimless? Well, Peter tells us you can't do it with money, though. There's a way out, but money's not the way out. Possessions, neither. You can fill up your life with movies and entertainment, this dream job, a wonderful marriage, beautiful kids, have the nice house and the nice cars, and still have the greatest sense of emptiness of all the other people in the world. Why? Because the things in this world cannot fill the void, cannot fill your life in a way that God intends for your life to be filled. Only God can do that. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. And so Peter says you've got to be living as a stranger here in this world, because the world is going to tell you, it's going to lie to you and tell you that these things will fill you, but they're not. The people of this world, they think that they have everything now, and that what we will have in the future when we leave this world is only a shadow, and it's not even worth considering even now. But for those who are Christians, we know that the truth is what we have now is only a shadow. And what we have that is to come in Jesus Christ, in His presence, it is everything. It is what is filling. It is what will bring us joy. So we are who are believers, we must learn to live every day as though we are strangers in this world. And do that in light of being reverent in our fear towards God. Now, this fear that Peter talks about here, I call it a reverent fear. because it's to be distinguished, at least in my mind, as apart from a fear that is involving terror. I don't believe Peter's talking about us having a terror about the Lord. I think he's talking about a healthy fear in regard to being reverent before the Lord. Because I don't see him talking here about this being the judgment that will be a sentencing to eternal separation in hell from God. Because he's talking to believers. And remember, believers are held in God's hand. So he's not talking about eternal separation at this point. Because our confidence as believers is that we are in God's hand. And God holds us there. John Lange, in his commentary on this passage, he says this about the fear that Peter's referring to. He says it's the fear of grieving the love of God. It's a fear of displeasing God and provoking him not to wrath, but provoking him to disfavor us. Furthermore, when we live this way, because we know that our journey in this world is so short, that when we leave this world, that we'll be standing in the presence of our God, where we will know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a way that we've not yet known Him. And we'll see Him who gave Himself for us. We'll see Him who provided for us and just gave great faith unto us, even in those moments where we were not so faithful to Him. And then to add to the wonder of the reverent fear of God in all of this is the fact that when we live this way, in a healthy, reverent fear before God, it then means that we will increasingly be delivered from all other fears in this world. As your fear in God is reverent and healthy, God releases you from all of the other fears in the world. And then there's a third dimension to living this holy life that Peter talks about here, and that is in the family. Now, not your biological family. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the family of believers. And he wants us to learn how to love each other deeply. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Notice here that the truth also is something to be obeyed, not to just be believed. So he's talking again about action. Take action regarding the truth of God's word. Then he says, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. We might use the word deeply there as well, with a pure heart. And then verse 23 gives us the reason for loving each other deeply. He says, having been born again, first criteria of all things for believers, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the first time you were born, when you were literally first born into this world, you were born of corruptible seed. That is sin. That's rebellion. Corruption. Verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1 also tells us that we were ignorant. So you've been ignorant all of your life up until that point where you are born again. Now verse 22 says, because you're born again, you now are born of an incorruptible seed. Does that mean that you're not corruptible in any way anymore? No, it doesn't mean that. Because you and I, even as believers, we're going to have sin that's still going to creep into our lives at different places, different times in our lives. So does that mean that you're incorruptible to every degree? No. This is speaking about the seed of Christ. Christ is the one who's incorruptible. The incorruptible one now lives in you and makes you able to, again, choose to say no, to be guarded. And now, because you know the Word of God, because you've been born again, because you've heard the Word of God and you're learning the Word of God, now you're not ignorant anymore. And because you've been born again, now you're part of God's family, along with every other person, every other male and female who has surrendered to Jesus Christ. They're part of this family of God. And these relationships matter. But why? Why are these relationships between you and me and other brothers and sisters important? It's because these are relationships that's going to last into eternity. These are the relationships that's going to go on forever. Those people that you might enjoy spending time with that are not believers in Christ, those relationships are going to be severed forever. if they do not choose to come into a saving faith with Jesus Christ. And that's true if you're married to that person. That's true if that's your child. It doesn't matter. That relationship is going to be severed forever if both parties in the relationship are not both believers in Jesus Christ. But for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, our relationships are going to go on forever and ever. You are going to be in the presence of God always with these others. So my friends, we have to learn how to love each other. And we have to learn to love each other deeply. This is why Peter says in chapter 2, verse 1, put away all malice, put away all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking or slander. Why? Because these are the things that ruin relationships. These things hurt people. These things don't strengthen the bond with believers. What brothers and sisters need to know about you is that they can count on you. Your brothers and sisters, even in this, especially in this local church family, your brothers and sisters need to know that you pray for them. They need to know that you are an encourager for them. They need to know that you are working right alongside of them and that you will stand up for them for what is godly, for what is right. And yes, ultimately, they need to know that you love them. But you don't just love them in a casual way. You love them unconditionally. So friends, I say this to you today. I ask you this. Can your brothers and sisters count on you at this? Can I count on you with this? We talked about this just a little bit this morning in our Sunday school leader meeting before Sunday school this morning, where our Sunday school leaders have renewed their commitment to serve and to lead here in this church. And we as leaders in the church, especially the Sunday school leaders, we want to rekindle our passion for God's kingdom work here in our community across the board. We want to increase our efforts to make strong disciples who will then in turn go out of this place and begin a part of making strong disciples as well. And we want to know if you're going to join us. Will you join us? Can we count on you, our brothers and our sisters? Friends, God calls us to live a holy life. And Peter has told us what that looks like here in this passage. It relates to the fight, taking action against your sin, being self-controlled, not conforming to evil desires, getting rid of the things that will try to cling to you from your old life, those things that will hold you back. Get rid of them. And then it relates to the future, that we live here in this world as strangers, that we're not so attached to possessions, even relationships. That we're not so attached to these things because many of these things, especially our possessions, they're not going into eternity with us. They don't have the ticket. And what this means for you now is that all that God has given you, though, is for you to use it for His glory. So, whether it's your job, or if you're in school, or even if you're in retirement, God has given you that at this season of your life for you to use that in whatever way to bring glory to Him. Whatever resources God has given you as a person or as a family, God intends for you to use that for His glory. If God has given you a spouse, God intends for you and your spouse together to generate something for His glory among you. If God has blessed you with children, your children are now within your possession so that you will raise them to glorify God. And then lastly, He relates our holy living to being deeply in love with one another, because nobody's supposed to live this world alone. Not if there's brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not in this world alone. We're not in this fight alone. We're part of a community that God has brought together here and now, just as a foretaste of what eternity is going to be. And we should all be able to count on one another. And that's the path forward. That's the path for us to pursue together. Friends, I pray that you'll join me on that path. Now, as we begin, but agreeing to that we will not let up. I told our Sunday school leaders this morning, I hope that you will live your life with this mantra as I try to live mine, that the greatest days of my service in the kingdom of God are not behind me, but they are in front of me. And that's the way I want our church to move forward too. That the greatest days of Maharan Baptist Church are not behind her. The greatest days are in front of her. And if we will agree to live holy because our God is holy, we will see the greatest days of this church still in front of us. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we have, and this is not easy for us to say if we're honest about it, Father. We've not always pursued holiness as we should. But within every Christian heart, we know that there is something that rises to the vision of a life that is patterned after you. And we thank you for the miracle of new birth, and we pray that now each of us will passionately and vigorously pursue spiritual growth in this new life. Father, we've not always fought in the battle raging inside of our own hearts as we should. And we confess our failure to you. We confess our sin. And Lord, we thank you too, though, for the clarity of your word that reminds us that you have equipped us and you have empowered us to live the life that you've called us to lead. And so, Lord, we renew our resolve by the power of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit living within us. And we're ready to take action for the days ahead. Help us, Father, to live each day in the light of eternity. Help us to grow in all that it means to love one another deeply within the family of God. And Lord, we pray that you will lead us to lives that are increasingly for your glory and your honor and yours alone. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. If the Lord is doing something in your heart today in regard to your time here, whether it's through this message or perhaps even something else that you brought in here with you today that's just been weighing on your heart, today the invitation is open to you as we sing a song here in just a moment. We call this the song of invitation. And I want to invite you to come and let me pray with you if there's something that I can encourage you with or pray with you about. But most of all today, I want us to end with this. That if God has helped you to see today that you're not born again and that this power to overcome sin is living inside of you, that you would make your way to me today and say, Pastor, I want this power. Would you stand as we sing this song of invitation? May you honor God with your response.